Well, thank you so much. What is up, Go Church? How we doing today? We good? We good? Hey, welcome today to the December 26th edition of Go Church. I'm glad that you're here. If you're at church on the day after Christmas, you must really love Jesus. I mean, I'm thankful that you're here. Absolutely. That's fine. Welcome to our Germantown family. Welcome to those of you that are watching online today, wherever you're joining us from. But welcome to those of you here in the South Metro Atlanta area. You know, we've got a group text with some pastor friends. Pastor JC is a part of that. And I was texting some pictures this morning, said I'm so thankful to be at Go Church today. And one of our friends said, man, I forgot it was even Sunday. And he's a pastor. So y'all just pray for our pastor friends the day after Christmas. Man, it's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. And I'm so thankful to be here. My wife Corey and I, we always love the opportunity to be at Go Church. We're thankful for that. We love Pastor JC and Kimberly, and they are some of our dearest friends too, our best friends. We're so thankful for them, and I'm always thankful for the opportunity to be here. We always love the chance to be here, and every time I'm here, I'm reminded of it, and I say it, I think, every time that I'm here, but I don't know what your church background is. Maybe this is the only church you've ever attended, and if so, praise God for that, that you walked into this place and encountered God and you came to a loving group of people. And so I'm thankful for that. But others of you, you've experienced church in other places, and there's great churches. There's great churches in this community, great churches in other places around the world, and maybe you've walked into those churches. But man, not every church is like Go Church, and this is a special place, and God's doing special things. And I believe, I get the behind-the-scenes prayers and dreams and things that your pastors are praying for and believing for. But I believe 2022 could be the greatest year in the history of this amazing church. And I hope that you will lean into that, what God is doing. And you heard some things over the last few minutes about Deeper 21, and it starts next week, and all of the various prayer gatherings and opportunities you have. Listen, that's not just an infomercial and something to keep us busy. I believe there's something powerful about starting the year off just intentionally leaning into the presence of God. And so I encourage you to put it on your calendar, make it a priority, be a part of those Saturday gatherings and the weekday gatherings, be here in church every Sunday in January. Pastor JC's back next week, he's starting a new series, and I encourage you to be here and be in the house of the Lord. I'm telling you, there's something special that I believe God can do if we really are intentional and lean in to what God's going to do over these next few weeks that will set the course for all that he desires to do in and through us in 2022. So I hope that you'll be a part of that here at Go Church. I'm going to tell on myself. I am one of those people that since I turned 16, like since I started driving, I have a tendency every now and then to run out of gas. Anybody else ever run out of gas? I assume all the rest of you are lying. But I don't know what it is. I'm usually like pretty strategic in my thinking. I'm usually fairly organized in most areas of my life. But since I started driving, it always seems like it's an inconvenience to stop for gas. It just does. I'm always headed somewhere. I'm always on my way somewhere. I want to get somewhere. I'm not always running late, so it's not like I don't have the time. I just don't want to stop. Like, I'm the guy that if traffic gets stopped in front of me, I would rather be driving backwards in the wrong direction but keep moving than to sit still. I got a couple amens back there. Somebody about to got the Holy Ghost. So listen, I hate like sitting still. If they could do for my car what they do with those like mid-air like refuelings, and they could just fill me up while I'm driving, I would get gas all the time. But I hate sitting still at the gas pump. And so last Sunday, we had our Christmas services at Generations Church, and it started on Saturday night. My wife said to me, she said, hey, I drove your car today or yesterday, I can't remember, she said, and it was just about empty, so I didn't have time to stop. You may just want to stop on your way to church in the morning. I'm afraid you don't have enough gas to get to and from church. So I was like, okay. So I got up Sunday morning. I always get up early. I prepared to preach. And by the time I left the house, I had a lot in my heart to share with our church family. And I was excited. And I was listening to worship music and praying through and all. And I didn't have time to stop. I didn't want to stop the Spirit to stop and get gas. So I just went to church and I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get gas right after church. So we had just a phenomenal day worshiping together. Church was over and we were going to leave town from our house. So I was just going to go to the house and drop my car off. That's all I had to do. So I thought at the bottom of the hill, when you leave our church, you drive down this street, and at the very bottom of the hill, there's a gas station. Like, you can see it from the red light.
So I'm driving down the hill, and I'm thinking, well, I don't want to go backwards away from the house. I'll turn right. Just a mile or two down the road is a gas station. And so I turned right, and I thought, I'll definitely be able to get to the gas station. But I did not. So I had my daughter with me. And so she's talking about the day and talking about how excited she is about Christmas. And we start to move, and I started to feel that, like, that terrible feeling in your car where it starts to chug just a little bit. Here's the problem. When I turned 16, I learned to drive with a stick shift, a manual transmission. And I could make that car drive like 80 miles on empty. I mean, I could pop that thing and get it wherever I needed to go. Well, I drive an automatic now. And so when you start to feel the chug, like, there's nothing really you can do. So I popped it into neutral. I'm coasting down the hill towards the gas station. And I'm like, okay, if I get enough going down this hill, I can turn up the hill. Isn't it like the devil to put a hill into a gas station? And so I'm going down the hill, and I'm thinking, if I just get enough momentum, I think I can get it turned and get it going up the hill. Sadly, I could not. And I stopped. I mean, from me to that chair right there, to the entrance to that gas station. So I called my wife, and I said, baby, I'm so sorry. You were right. I was wrong, right? If you don't do that enough in your marriage, you need to do that. That's really why I run out of gas, just to say, I'm wrong. You were right. So, like, babe, can you bring the car? You're in a different part of the, can you bring the car and my sons to help me push this car? And so they turn around, they come back to where I'm at. My wife, when she arrived, she was looking at me with all the love in her heart, thinking, I'm so proud of marrying you. Like, I'm so thankful for that decision that I made. And she was, you know, loving, caring, just compassionate, you know. So my sons get out of the car that she's driving, and listen, let's just pause for a second. This is not even a part of what I'm sharing today. But all manner of humanity got out of their cars to help me push that car. I mean, it was black and white and Hispanic and young and old. I'm convinced if we would turn off the news, most everybody in the world around us is good people. Like, there's absolutely some bad apples, but, like, most people are just good people that will help you if you run out of gas. Now, don't run out of gas to test that theory. But they did. They helped me push it. We got it to the pump. We pumped the gas. I mean, we filled that car up to overflowing almost. And then here's what happened. I got in the car to crank the car. You know what happened? Battery was dead. Sometimes the devil will just fight you in ways you do not understand. I don't know if I sat there too long with the, you know, ignition. I don't know what happened. So I had to call my wife. She had already left. And you know. So I called her and I was like, baby, can you bring the jumper cables back to the gas pump where you just left me? And so she did. And so then we eventually got home and got, I don't know what that has to do with other than the fact that while I was sitting there waiting on my wife to bring jumper cables back and jump that car off, I was thinking, this will make a great story next week at Go Church. Because I want to talk to you today about running on empty. I know there's just a few days left in 2021, and maybe you feel like all year long you've just been running on fumes. Maybe you finally got to Christmas and that was like the last milestone. You just had to get there. You've still got a few more days off of work perhaps, or the kids have a few more days off of school, and you're just trying to coast into New Year's Day. You're just trying to make it. You just hope that you can get there. Maybe you have experienced what so many have experienced, living like what feels like the longest year of your life, but it's actually kind of been almost 2 years, and it's all blended together, and you think 2019 was last year, and that was 2020, and 2021's already flown by, and you're not sure how you're going to make it through 2020. Like, you're just trying. Maybe you're running on empty today, and you just barely got here. Like, you couldn't even get here. You just barely got tuned in online, but you feel like you're running on empty perhaps, or maybe you can identify with that feeling. I want us to read a story together out of the Old Testament. 2 Kings is the book we're going to go to. If you want to flip there in your Bible or go there in an app that you may have, 2 Kings chapter 4. It's a pretty famous story in the scriptures. You may have heard it before. I'm sure if you have, you've heard it preached far better than I'm going to do justice today. But this story is one that I believe we can learn a lot from if you identify with this woman in this story who is definitely down on her luck. She's definitely running on empty. And what God is able to prove to her in a moment just like that. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says this. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Today I want to talk to us about this idea of running on empty. Now, when I read this story, it occurs to me that this woman is definitely down on her luck. She definitely has experienced some hard times. What we read in the first few verses, just the first few words, is that she comes to the prophet. This would be someone that she perhaps knew because of the context that we understand about her husband. And she says, my husband is dead. This widowed woman is telling him, my circumstances have changed. The dynamics by which we were doing life have completely changed. And I'm sure that's the case for every one of us. The way that we were used to living has changed. And so she says to him, she says, listen, not only has that happened, and that's bad enough, now the creditors have started showing up. They started calling my cell phone from the numbers that I tell people at lunch, like, oh, that's probably some kind of marketer. Well, we know that's the bank. They're calling in the notes. Like, people are knocking on the door. We're getting letters that we just keep ignoring and throwing them in the trash. And she's saying to him, hey, listen, it's gotten really, really bad. It's gotten so bad that not only do they want the note, they actually want to take my two sons. It's not just enough that I lost my husband. Now they want to take my boys away from me, and they want to put them to work to pay off the debt that we owe. Now, in that culture, in that context, take everything we know about the present day out of the equation. Like, the only way for her to really make any income was through her husband. Those men of that day were the primary breadwinner. She would have been a homemaker. She would have been helping to take care of and create an atmosphere in their home. And she would have done all the cooking and kind of cared for all of the various things in the house. And so for her to try to come up with enough money to pay off whatever debt she owed, like, that would have seemed impossible to her. We don't know the ages of her boys. They were old enough to help her at the end of this story, but perhaps they weren't old enough to work enough to pay off the debt that she owed. And so everything about her present circumstances overwhelmed her. You ever been there? Like, you don't know. Like, I don't have enough money to pay the debt that they're asking for. I don't have the knowledge to fix the situation that I found myself in. I don't have enough medical knowledge. I mean, I've read WebMD, but like, it's either a head cold or I'm dying tomorrow. But like, I don't know how to get me better. I don't know how to heal me. I'm not sure how to get a promotion at work. I've done everything that I know how to do, and I just keep bumping up against all that I can do. I am completely overwhelmed by my circumstances. That's where this lady finds herself. And so she comes to the prophet, and she says to the prophet, she says, hey, here's the situation. And then he responds back to her. Now, I'm going to warn you, in 20 seconds, I'm going to say something hilarious. It will be your job to laugh. The first service missed it, okay? So then the prophet says to her, in the first reference to the Varsity Restaurant, which is one of my favorites here in Atlanta, well, what do you have? Okay, you missed it too. It's okay. It's all right. I prepared you and everything. In the Varsity Restaurant, you walk in, you're ordering food. They say, what do you have? What do you have? Like, this is that first reference in Scripture. It's God ordained. And so what happens is the prophet says, well, you've got an overwhelming set of circumstances. What do you have to meet the need? And she says, I have nothing except. I have nothing except. Now, the fact that there is an except, the fact that in your translation it may say, I have nothing but, implies that she has something. She's going to finish that sentence. And yet she starts that sentence by saying, I have nothing. It wasn't actually true. But what she did possess, she believed in her heart, in her mind, was not enough to meet her need. And so she wasn't even going to acknowledge to the prophet that she had anything to contribute to the miracle that she was seeking from God. Could it be that what we're asking God to do, we already have the seeds of what we need to accomplish what we're asking God to do? And yet when we pray, we're asking God to bring all the miraculous. And God is saying, just like the prophet asked this woman, what is it that you possess? What do you have to be a part of this miracle that you're asking me to perform? So often we respond like this woman responds, and we say, I have nothing but. I have nothing accept? How do we view what we possess? It's like, well, I mean, I can't sing like some of these people have been singing today. Like, I sing, thank God it says make a joyful noise and not a good noise, because I can be obedient in that. But like, if you're asking for a praise team, a worship leader, a word, like I don't have that ability. I've just got energy. Say, well, I mean, all these people that have been greeting out in the lobby today, like I don't have that ability. But I mean, I'm pretty outgoing. I mean, I like people. It's like, well, I don't have the ability to stand and to preach and to proclaim. But man, I just love to teach children. And what we're asking God to do, what if God is saying, hey, you already possess the seeds of what is needed to start the miraculous in your life? He says, what do you have? And she said, I have nothing except a small jar of oil. Now, I don't know how it compares to this. This is not biblical. This is from Kroger, okay? I don't know how her small jar compared to this jar, but I have a jar of oil. And what she said was, I have nothing except a small jar. Now, when I was in school, I remember, I don't know what grade it was, but they started to teach me about words like small. The word small in this instance is an adjective. It is describing the jar. It's helping us to understand that if you can't see it with your eyes, what kind of jar it was. Was it a shiny jar? Was it a large jar? Was it a small jar? Was it a full jar? She's saying, I have a small jar with a little oil. She's setting the scene. She's helping the prophet to understand what she possessed, because he wasn't in her home. They were talking in another place. So where did she get the idea that her jar was small? The only way she could have known it was small was in comparison to a different jar. She either used to have a larger jar at her house, or she has been to other people's houses and she knows that they have larger jars than she possesses. And so now she's helping the prophet to understand that what she does have, which is nothing except a small jar, that in comparison to other people, she doesn't have what it takes. She doesn't have what is needed in this moment. If the prophet was looking for her to be a part of the answer to the prayer, she cannot participate because she has nothing except, in comparison to other people's jars, her jar is very small. And not only is it small, it's almost empty. It's comparison. I don't want to sound like an old curmudgeon because I've got all of the various accounts, but I think social media is making us so, like, we can't hardly watch it without comparing what we see to what we have. And so we watched what other people opened, and we were excited about our Christmas until we saw their Christmas. We love our house that we just bought until we see somebody else's house. We love our car that runs out of gas until we see other people's car that all you have to do is plug it in. And so, like, we're trying to figure out through comparison how we stack up to what someone else possesses. And can I remind us what we already know today? Comparison is the enemy to contentment. If I didn't have any way to compare what I possessed to what other people possessed, I would be a lot happier in life. I would be a lot more filled with joy. But what happens is when I take my eyes off the blessings of God that he's placed into my hand, and I put my eyes on what God has placed into someone else's hand, I begin to compare what I'm holding to what they're holding, and I'm convinced what I have is no longer good enough. Comparison is the enemy of contentment. And so she said, I only have a small jar. I don't have a big jar. I don't have a full jar. I only have a small jar with very little oil in it. And so how does the prophet respond? He could have responded and said, well, then I can't help you. You don't have what it takes. God can't do anything with that little bit. And so you're going to need to go home and make some oil. You're going to need to go home and steal some oil. You're going to need to send your boys out in the middle of the night and get somebody else's oil. And then you come back to me with what you've got. You work a little harder and you acquire a little more. And then when you come back to me, then God can use you. Aren't you thankful that's not what the Bible says? I'm thankful that we don't have to clean ourselves up to come to a God who forgives us of all our iniquities. I'm thankful that we can come to God with whatever it is that we possess. And we say, God, this is all I have. And he says, that's enough. The prophet says, okay, you got a small jar with a little oil. Here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to go to all of your neighbors, and I want you to get as many empty jars as you can find. Now, I love this part of the story because the prophet could have done the supernatural. He could have called down oil from heaven. He could have said, "O Holy Father, creator of the heavens and the earth, send oil now." And it would have happened. He could have said, "Let there be oil aplenty in her house." And it could have happened. He could have skipped that step and said, "God, pay off all her debt." And it could have happened. But in this story, we see what we see over and over and over in patterns of Scripture, where there is a process to the miraculous. And that process included, in this instance, her neighbors. I'm so thankful that God placed this in Scripture to remind us that we are not meant to be an island unto ourselves. We are not meant to live by ourselves. We're not meant to kind of face all of our problems on our own. You should be in a group. You should be on a team. You should be doing life with other people. And it's like, "Well, that sounds like a pastor." Well, I'm a pastor. I don't know what you want me to say. You should not try to face all of life by yourself. Because so often the answer to your prayers is found in your neighbor's house. It's found in the host home. It's found in the huddle. It's found in moments just like this, because we were created for community. And so the prophet says, "Listen, I want you to go to your neighbor's house and I want you to find as many empty jars as you possibly can." And then he gives this instruction in verses 4 and 5. He said, "And once you have the empty jars, I want you to go into your house and I want you to shut the door behind you and your sons." I want you to go in and I want you to shut the door. And this is what it says in verse 5. This is her response. So she left him and she had gotten all the jars and she shut the door behind her and her sons. I don't know what it is, but so often we are so like externally processing so much right now. Like we're talking about all the things we're thinking and all the opinions we have and all the things that we hope will happen. And so what happens is we think that everything should happen in the public square now. We want God to answer our prayers in a very public way. We want all the things that God is blessing us with to show up on our accounts and in our relationships. And we want everybody to see it and celebrate it. And God often does those things. But what I love about moments like Deeper 21 is it really kind of forces you to kind of get into that secret place and spend some time with God by yourself. You do it together in community, but you could just kind of find a spot in a room like this. If you can't gather in person, you just tune in online and you're worshiping and you're praying and you're seeking the Lord. You come into these places and you huddle together with one or two or three. Like you're just seeking the Lord in the stillness and in the quiet and the moments where God can speak into your heart and into your life. Jesus, when he was teaching us how to pray as a part of the first sermon he ever preached in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, he teaches us how to pray, and he says, "Don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand on the street corners and proclaim in all their big fancy words and as loud as they possibly can how big a Christian they are and how holy and high and mighty they are." He says, no, here's what you do when you pray. He says, you go in, and you can read it for yourself in Matthew chapter 6. It says, you go in and you shut the door behind you. And he says, "Then your Father who can see in secret, he rewards you in public." He sees what is secret. He sees what is hidden. If your relationship with God and the depth of your relationship with God is all based on an hour, hour and a half, 7 days a week, you know, every seventh day during the week, like you just come into a moment like this, and this is the only time you're seeking and pursuing God, that will not sustain you. You will run out of gas. You're gonna be running on empty. Unless you are spending time on your own, in your secret place, like you're finding time. Some of the best things God has ever done in my heart and life have been like kneeling by myself down in a spot just right over here. Like just driving down the road and turning off sports talk radio or turning off the podcast or turning off the audiobook and just saying out loud in my car, "God, this is what I'm afraid of. God, this is the petition that you say I can make known to you. This is what I'm asking for you to do in my circumstances," and listening as much or more as I'm speaking and asking God to say some things into my heart and into my life and opening my ears and opening my heart and opening my soul. Like, "God, what is it that you're saying to me?" Sometimes you just have to shut the door and watch God do what only God can do. We want to do it all out in the open. We want everybody to see it, and sometimes God chooses to work that way. But sometimes God does it in private. Shut the door, the prophet said. Go in with your sons. And then this amazing thing happens. They begin the process of the miraculous. I said this a little earlier. We often, when we pray, I'm guilty of this. I won't indict you. I'm guilty of this. When we pray and we need God to do what only God can do, we often think of where we are and what that end result needs to look like. God, I'm broke. I need money. My kids walk into a class. It's like, God, I don't know the answers. I need you to show up for this test. I mean, like, I need an A, right? I need an A to pass. Like, whatever that is, we're just thinking where we are and where we need God to intervene. Like, what does that look like? We don't often think of the miraculous taking time, those miracles in the making. But we see the prophet Naaman. Just another chapter or two later in the story that we're even reading, we see the prophet Naaman. He was a great man, great warrior. He was high and mighty. He had a lot of things, but he had leprosy. And so we see that he was commanded, go and dip yourself. And so he's got to do that. He's got to, like, one time, two times, three, like six times in, nothing's happened except faithful obedience over and over and over allows him to see the miraculous on the seventh time under the water. The children of Israel, they show up to Jericho. You can read this for yourself in Joshua. They show up to Jericho, and they get the worst military strategy in the history of mankind. They're like, fortified city, here's what you're going to do. You can leave all your weapons at home, really. You're just going to march around the city one time every day in quiet. Now, I don't know how long one lap around the city would take, but we know that there was enough time in the day that on the seventh day they could make seven trips, so there was a lot of downtime the first 6 days. Now, again, I don't know you, so I'm assuming it's not you. It's other people in churches and other places in this community. But I'm assuming, like good church folks, like they were probably sitting around the campfire grumbling and complaining. Like, what is God doing? This is stupid. Like, we got our weapons. Let's fight. We got a lot of people. There's probably more of us out here than there are in there. Let's knock the wall down, knock the gate down. Let's go take care of business. If God brought us out of Egypt, he brought us out of the wilderness. We're coming into the promises of God. Let's go do this thing. But they take one lap the first 6 days in total silence, and then they just go sit around the campfire and wait. Now, maybe they were singing worship songs around the campfire. I'm assuming they weren't. Because then on the seventh day, they're like, okay, today's the day. Let's go. Get what you got. Let's go. First six times, complete silence. No weapons. And then the seventh lap around, they are told to shout, for the city is theirs. Except that with their eyes, they could see as they started to shout that the wall was still standing. The city was not theirs. It still belonged to those people on the inside. They still weren't allowed to use their weapon. There was a miracle in the making. And sometimes that miracle in the making that you are seeking is just day after day, faithful obedience. It's one budget at a time for God to get your finances right. It's one counseling session at a time for God to do a healing in your marriage. Like, it's just a miracle in the making. And as we continue this faithful journey towards what God is calling us to, it's along the way that we see, oh, how did I get here? God did the supernatural in the midst of us being obedient in the very simple, small things. And that's what happens with this widow. She shuts herself in with her and her two sons, and the small jar of oil with just a little oil in it, and a bunch of empty jars. Now, we don't know how many jars she got. She might have got 2 jars, 5 jars, 10 jars, 50 jars, 500 jars. We don't know. We're not told that in this story. All we know is that she was listening to the words of the prophet, and so she tells her sons, bring me an empty jar. And they do. Now, I think sometimes we make the people of Scripture, kind of we take all their humanity out. I'm assuming when she got the first empty jar, she was assuming, I don't have enough to fill this jar. And so she poured in doubt. She poured in uncertainty. She wasn't sure how God was going to do what the prophet had commanded. And so she starts to pour. And I don't know what happened in the first jar or the second jar or the third jar or the fifth jar. But at some point, you know she had to recognize, I'm pouring out more than was in there to start with. I should have run out by now. Like, when I know my car says 3 miles to empty, on mile 7, I'm like, this is the miraculous. Like this is God ordained. He knows that racetrack is still 2 more miles down there. Praise God. Let's go, right? At some point, she keeps pouring and she's got to recognize something's happening here. I don't know that the bottle felt any different, but she just keeps pouring. And every time she fills one up, she hands it to her sons and they go and take it and sit it on the shelf. And she says, bring me another jar. They bring her an empty jar. She pours and she fills that jar. She says, bring me an empty jar. She pours, gives that one away, says, bring me an empty jar. I don't know how many times it happened, but you know at some point she had to recognize, I'm in the middle of a miracle. And can I just say to you, I think for so many of us, it would do us a world of good if we would recognize the miracle that we're in the middle of in our lives. Like you're living in a miracle, so many of us. So shouldn't we just pause and thank God? God, thank you for my health. Thank you for my job. I don't love my job, but I've got a job. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my family. Thank you. I didn't get everything on my wish list yesterday. But God, thank you that there's blessing in my life. God, thank you for the miracle that I'm living right in the middle of right now. At some point, she had to recognize that. And then look at what happened. We read it. I'm sure you saw it. So he said to her, she said to him, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. Did you see the order of the things that happened? The oil did not stop until she stopped bringing empty jars. I can't prove it. I'm not trying to add to scripture. But if you're offended, write Pastor JC an email. Don't write me, okay? I am convinced if she had 2 more empty jars, they would have still kept pouring oil. I'm convinced if she had 100 more empty jars, there would have been enough oil to continue to fill 100 empty jars. Because the oil didn't stop until she stopped presenting emptiness. Listen, Deeper 21, it's not prayer. It's not fasting. It's posturing ourselves before God to create more empty space for him to fill us. That's what it is. Your job is not to fill you. My job is not to fill me. My job is to empty me. Your job is to empty you and to say to God, God, I'm creating more empty space. Would you fill me with more of yourself? It's praying a prayer to God that says, God, in my heart, there's hurt and pain. I've been hurt. I've given love to people who didn't love me in return. All of their love was conditionally based. And when I stopped meeting that condition, they stopped loving me. So God, would you help rid me of that? I want to get that out of my heart. And God, as I rid myself of that, as I just give that to you, would you fill me with the unconditional love that only comes from you? It's not based on condition. Would you just fill my heart with more and more of the love of God? Grace and mercy I don't deserve, forgiveness, unmerited favor. Unmerited, unconditional favor and blessing and love poured out from God to me as I create empty space in my heart. You say, God, I got a lot of thoughts. Closing out this year, I got a lot of thoughts. There's a lot of stuff going on in my brain. I'm afraid all the time. I'm worried all the time. I'm anxious all the time. I'm uncertain about 2022. There's a lot of stuff going on in my mind. So God, I just want to give those thoughts to you. Can I do that, God? Can I just give those thoughts to you? Scripture tells us that we can take every thought captive. When we're teaching our kids what that looks like, we just say, hey, put a cap on it. Just put a cap on it and move it over. Just put it in jail. Just say, God, that thought's not from you. I can't help all the crazy thoughts that I have, but as soon as I recognize that it's not from you, I can take that thought captive and I can put it in jail. And I can give it to you. And I can find freedom in my mind. Scripture tells us that he would replace those kinds of thoughts and those worries and those fears and those anxieties, those uncertainties about tomorrow. He can replace every single one of them, according to Scripture, with a peace that passes all understanding. And it can guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. I'm going to create empty space, God, and I'm going to ask you to fill it with thoughts of you and the thoughts that you think about me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says that when I trust in the Lord with all of my heart and I lean not in my own understanding, like I take those things out of my mind that I'm trying to process and figure out and worry about, like when I lean not in my own understanding, but I acknowledge him in all of my ways, that he directs my path. He leads me into 2022. Like he told to Joshua about the children of Israel before they ever got to Jericho. He says, you're going to walk into the promised land. You put the ark of my presence out in front of you and you follow behind it because you've never been this way before. You say, God, I've never been this way before. So I'm just going to trust you. When she stopped creating emptiness, the oil stopped flowing. Could it be for all of us today? We're asking God to fill us, but there's nowhere for it to go. We got so much junk inside of us, so much stuff inside of us that we just need to get out to create empty space so that God would fill it. You know what I believe about Go Church in 2022? That these empty seats are going to be filled. And it's our job to help fill them, to say, God, I'm going to make myself uncomfortable and invite people to come and be with me in these gatherings and to come and be with me at First Wednesdays and prayer gatherings and Sunday services. I'm going to gather people and bring them with me. God, I'm asking you to fill these empty places. And when we fill this one up, we're going to add another gathering. And when we fill those gatherings up, we're going to fill up a location. We're going to go and create other locations because, God, as we create empty space, we're asking you to fill it. When she stopped creating emptiness, the oil stopped flowing. And man, wouldn't that be a great place for the story to end? I mean, that'd be great preaching right there. There's no more empty jars, and the oil stopped. But that's not where the story ends. We read it. Maybe you caught it. Maybe you underlined it and highlighted it already. This is what it says in verse 7. Then she went and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. She prayed one thing, and God met that need. The debt was paid for. But God didn't stop there. He exceeded the need. He says, go and pay the debts. Like, take all the oil that you poured out into empty jars. You poured it out, you poured it out, you poured. Take all of those jars that are no longer empty, but now they're full, and go and sell them and pay the debt. That's what you asked for. And that would have been great. Just stop right there. Like, just go pay the debt. Answer prayer. He said, then you and your sons can live on what is left. It implies that something was left over after the debt was paid. I told you earlier about the feeding of the 5,000, right? Jesus comes to the disciples and they say, hey, you know, like the preacher went a little long and everybody's a little hungry. And he says, in reference to the varsity, it's New Testament too. It's not just Old Testament. This is not just Old Covenant, it's New Covenant. He says, what do you have? He says, we got 2.5 fish sandwiches. Little boy, he was the only one that thought ahead. Wasn't a little boy, by the way, probably his mom. So she sent him with some lunch. So they give it to Jesus. He blesses it. He breaks it, foreshadowing to communion, the Last Supper. Blesses it, breaks it, and gives it. Gives it, gives it. Disciples go, handing it out, handing it out, handing it out. Until everyone has eaten. And then the Bible tells us that they go and collect baskets full of leftovers. Some of you are eating leftovers today. What was left over from yesterday's Christmas dinner? That's biblical. You go ahead and do that. God will bless that, right? Baskets full of leftover. God doesn't just meet your needs. He exceeds your needs. I'm not just praying to a God who can pay the debt. I'm praying to a God who can pay the debt and provide for the future. I'm not just praying for a God who can, like, meet this need. I'm praying that God would do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or imagine, according to Ephesians chapter 3. Like, that's the God I'm praying to. Pastor Mark Batterson, a pastor up in the Washington, D.C. area, he writes books. He wrote a book called Circle Maker, and he talks about this idea that God honors bold prayers because bold prayers honor God. Some of us are praying too small. We're trusting God for too little. We're convinced because our jar is small and our oil is little that that's the kind of God that we serve. No, we're serving a God who fills empty jars. And as long as we create empty space, the oil continues to flow. How big is the God you're praying to? How big is the God we're trusting? Perhaps in 2022, the greatest thing that we could do is increase our perspective about who God is. Moving into deeper 21, starting the year off, we say, God, increase my vision of who you are. Help me to pray bigger prayers. Help me to dream bigger dreams. Help me to imagine greater things, not for my glory, not for my honor, but God, for yours, so that you can reveal yourself through my circumstances, so everybody looks at me and says, well, that couldn't have been her. She just had a little jar with a little oil. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. I'm going to ask you today, wherever you are, just to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. Nobody's looking around. If you're in the room, either of our locations, if you're watching online today and you have the ability to bow your head and close your eyes, I'm going to ask you to do it. If you would say to me, Jeremy, for me, I'm not even in a relationship with God. I need God to forgive my sins and to be the Lord of my life. I want my eternity to change today for me, for my household, for the generations to come. If that's you, wherever you're at, I just want you to lift your hand. God sees the hand. Thank you so much. You can put it right down. Thank you so much. We're going to pray for you in just a second. Now, if you say, Jeremy, for me, I just need God to meet a need. I've just got a small jar, a little oil, but I need God to show up. I can't meet this need on my own, and I need God to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or imagine. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? So many hands today, both of these gatherings. And we didn't pray this in the first service. I want everybody to look at me real quick. We didn't pray this in the first one. But as I was sharing just a few minutes ago about the idea of neighbors being a part of the answer to prayer, the Lord prompted something in my heart. Here's what I believe. Some of you are the answer to prayers that are being prayed by people on your row, people on your street, people in your classroom, people on your team. And all it takes is for you to open your heart, open your ears, your spiritual ears, and say, God, how would you use me? I want to respond. I want to be used by you, God. And just look for the opportunity. There's going to be somebody that comes knocking on your door looking for empty jars. The miraculous may not look like what you think it looks like. It may not seem like a big deal. It's just a little thing. It's like empty jars. We were going to give those away anyway. But it could be exactly what they need for God to do what they need him to do. And so in just a second, we're going to pray. We're going to pray like a separate prayer. And when we do, we're going to say, God, would you use me? I want to be the kind of neighbor that you use to bless the people around me. So we're going to all pray that prayer in just a minute, okay? Let's bow our heads again. Let's pray. God, we thank you today. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. And God, I pray for every person that responded today that they need you to forgive their sins and they're asking you to be the Lord of their life. God, thank you that you save lost people. God, I can't do that. I would if I could. But God, thank you for Jesus and the cross, that the baby didn't stay in a manger. He grew into a man. And that man went to the cross and it was enough to forgive sins. So God, thank you for salvation today, for every single person that's acknowledged that need. And God, now I pray for every person who needs a miracle. God, they need you to do something in their situation right now. They don't know how they're gonna do what needs to be done, but God, we believe that you can. And so we're asking you right now to meet that need. And God, I'm asking you to exceed that need. I'm asking you to do more than they could ever ask or imagine, because I believe that's who you are. And God, right now, I pray for every person in both of our locations and every person watching online, God, that you would help us to be the kind of people that you use to meet needs around us, that we wouldn't be so self-consumed and self-absorbed. We wouldn't just focus on ourselves, but God, we would turn our eyes outward to those around us who are in need. And God, as we do, that people around us would be blessed through us. God, you've blessed us and we're blessed to be a blessing. God, help us to be that kind of people. And God, in 2022, would you let Go Church see unimaginable blessings as we open our hands to you and say, God, whatever I have is yours to meet the needs of those around me. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,